Well, it's just a joy and a privilege for Renee and I to be here with you this morning. We've been anticipating this for a few weeks, ever since the search committee contacted us a couple of weeks ago and invited us to come out for this. And it's just been a great weekend. We've had the opportunity to meet so many of you. I already see familiar faces out there in the chairs, which is great. It puts me at ease a little bit. And if I've had a chance to meet you, thank you for that opportunity. And if I haven't had a chance yet to meet you, we look forward to that opportunity following the service today. But obviously, we're here for worship. That's why we're here. We're here to praise and to glorify God, to lift up His name, to exalt the name of Jesus. And our call to worship this morning, I want to read just a couple of verses from Psalm 146. And the psalmist declares, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." That's our call to worship today. That's our call to living in this day and all the days that God gives to us. So God wants to greet us as we gather for worship today. Would you please stand to receive that greeting? People of God, God greets us this morning with these words: "Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit." And all God's people said, Amen. We have been greeted by God. Take a moment, greet each other, extend a good morning around you.
Stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He! Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He! And together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. It is rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
To gather in your presence and to know, O God, according to your word, that where two or three are gathered, you are here. God, we're excited to know that, excited that your presence is among us, that your Holy Spirit is within us, to know that we are your people by grace through faith in Jesus, to know that forgiveness that runs so deep, that forgiveness we need so badly, that's ours in Jesus by your grace. And Father, to know that we are your people, to know that we stand forgiven and accepted in your sight through Jesus. God, it's in that reality that we worship today. And we pray that you'd accept the worship that we bring. Father, we know that you desire worship that is true, that is done in spirit, and we want to give that to you today. May this time be a blessing to us, but may it also be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do gather as God's people today. We gather as those who've been touched by God's amazing grace, given that marvelous gift of faith in Jesus. And we also gather not only to rejoice in that reality, but to remember how it is that God calls us to live as his people. And so I'd like to share with you today God's will for our lives from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Just a few verses there, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father through him. So we're reminded again how it is that God wants us to live and the call in our lives to be his people in this world. We want to surrender ourselves to that. We want to sing a song that reflects that. So we're going to stay seated and sing a couple of verses of I Surrender All.
To Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender
One of the wonderful privileges of being God's people is to have that open invitation to come before him in prayer, and to go right into God's throne room and know that he has our full attention, even as he is ruling this universe. When we come into his presence, that he listens, that he hears, and that he answers our prayers. So let's go to God in that confidence. Let's pray together. Most merciful God and Heavenly Father, Lord, how good it is to gather in your house today. And to be here in the fellowship of believers and to lift up the name of Jesus to celebrate the salvation that we have by grace through faith in him. That wonderful forgiveness of our sins, that sure and certain hope of spending eternity with you. God, we know that this is all a gift. We know it's not something that we've earned in any way, shape, or form. It's something that you've given to us, that you have chosen us, Father, that you, in your electing love, have placed your hand upon us, that you have ushered us into your kingdom out of the dominion of darkness, that we have been set free from the dominion of darkness, that we have been set free from the power of sin, set free from the curse of sin, from the guilt of sin, that all of this you have done. God, we're so grateful for the continuing and ongoing promise in your word as well. Father, that you continue to forgive, that you continue to wash us clean, as white as snow. We know, as your word tells us, that you are faithful and that you are just. And when we confess our sins, you will forgive us and that you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Father, we are so thankful for that cleansing again today. And so thankful again, Father, for a recollection again of what it means to be your people, to be reminded that we are holy and dearly loved. And that, God, the call on our lives to live as your children in this world. We pray that you would help us more and more. Forgive us again when we fail, Father, but send us your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might be able to stick out as different in the world among us. People would look at us and say, there's something about him, there's something about her, something different, something that I want. And that, God, even that would open up opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. Father, we're so thankful we can come today on this beautiful Sabbath day that you've given to us. With the wonderful rain that we had last night, refreshing and renewing the earth, with the sunshine that we could have today and the warm temperatures, spring in the air, the promise of summer around the corner, again, reminders of your faithfulness in our lives and in the life of this world. We give you thanks. Father, we thank you for other ways that you have blessed us. We certainly are thankful along with Alan and Judy Nickel and the marriage of Amanda and Brian. We pray a blessing on them as they begin their new life together. Father, we are praying as well for the many other needs and concerns that we are aware of as a Crossroads family here, for all of those who are dealing with physical ailments, with those whose health is struggling, with those who are too weak to be in service on a regular basis, with those in nursing homes and retirement centers and communities. Father, we pray for each and every one. We ask your blessing in their lives. We ask for your healing touch if that's needed, if it be your will. We ask, Lord, most of all, that you would draw them close to you. Draw all of us close to you. May it be our common desire that we grow in a closer walk with you. Father, even as we think of those needs that are here in this Crossroads family, we think beyond ourselves as well, and we think of our state, we think of our nation, we think of this world. Father, we watch the news reports and we see distressing things happening throughout this world. We pray for all of these areas, those who are dealing with the devastating effects of natural disasters, whether that be earthquakes or tornadoes or whatever it might be, those who have lost so much and perhaps have even lost loved ones. Father, we pray for comfort and peace in their lives. We pray that you would provide for them as well. We pray for leaders on the world stage. We know that in that respect, this world seems to be getting so much smaller, and what happens in a country, in a nation on the other side of the world affects even us here in Iowa as well. So, Father, we pray for all of those whom you have given those positions of leadership, that they would respect the fact that they've been given those positions by you. Father, we would continue praying for them, even when we struggle with decisions that they make. Be with our president. Be with those who serve in his cabinet and give advice and counsel. Father, we pray that they would have the courage to follow your way and to do your will. Father, we think of those in our military service, those who sacrifice so much to protect the freedoms that we enjoy. Father, those who are many times shipped far away from home and family, we pray for your hand in their lives as well and ask a special blessing and a measure of grace and protection around them today. Father, we pray for Crossroads as it continues its journey to find its next pastor. We ask a blessing on that. We're very grateful as a congregation for the search committee, for Brad as the chairman and others who have served so faithfully. And pray, Lord, that this process would continue in your time and in your way. And Father, that it would ultimately be for the glory of your kingdom, for the good of your church, for the advancement of your gospel. Father, that's what we all want. And we do so humbly pray for that. And Father, we do pray humbly. We pray acknowledging that you are the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the same time, we pray with a great deal of confidence, as Jesus told us to know that our Father, our Heavenly Father, listens to us as his children, to know that he makes time for us, that he will never be too busy for us, to know that he will answer our prayers. We recognize it may not always be the answer that we seek, but we know it's the answer that ultimately is for our God's glory and ultimately for our good. So, Father, we pray humbly, but we pray confidently as well. And we always and only pray in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Got to keep my order of worship in front of me here because it's everyone does things a little bit different. So we're going to move now into a time of listening to God's word, a time when I get the opportunity to share a message with you. And I just want to preface that a little bit, understanding what this weekend is all about for us, getting the opportunity to meet many of you, but for you also not just to meet us, as we even had that opportunity about a month and a half ago, but an opportunity for you to get a sense of how I lead a worship service and how I might share God's word. And so I want to give you, as best I can, a good sense of that. So I want to give just a little background before we just hop into things today. First of all, you probably saw in your bulletins today, if you picked up one of those bulletins, an insert, that is a message outline. That's very typical that I do. I know when we were here visiting with you last time and Nate was preaching that he also had an extended outline. So I don't think that's something you're unfamiliar with. Mine's probably not as extended or detailed as what Nate's was at that time. But this is a typical outline that I would share. I often have a PowerPoint presentation that goes along with that. It's not going to be fill in the blank on your outline. So in order to get those outlines filled in, you got to listen, right? You got to listen. I think people learn in a variety of different ways, whether that's just with the ears or with the eyes or whatever it might be. And so I like to try and cover all those bases. So that's the theory behind that. I also typically preach in series preaching, almost exclusively in series preaching. I think there's a lot of benefit to that. Certainly it helps the pastor out in terms of planning. It helps the worship teams out in terms of planning. To be in a series, usually those, it can be as short as 4 or 5, but they could certainly be as long as 10 or 12 or whatever the case might be on a certain theme, a certain topic, maybe a book of the Bible. As I know, Nate was preaching through Malachi, I believe, so something like that. So it's pretty much in series preaching, but along with that, I like to look at the church year and follow the rhythm of the church year. I think that's such a healthy rhythm that has been established so long ago by those early church fathers. But I think rhythm in our lives as believers is important. I believe God established a rhythm for us even in creation. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, 6 and 1 and 6 and 1, that rhythm. And I see that rhythm also reflected in the church year. And so we're talking about things like they do in children's worship. As you learn about the season of Advent, as we anticipate celebrating the birth of Jesus. So we have a little time between that and the beginning of Lent as we look forward to that season and looking forward to remembering Jesus' sacrifice for us as we look toward Good Friday, ultimately, of course, to Easter Sunday, the joy of his resurrection, celebrating that as God's people, looking ahead even a few more weeks to recognizing, acknowledging Jesus' ascension into heaven, the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has poured out on his people, going there into a growing season and then starting the whole thing over again, that rhythm of the church year. So many times the sermons, the series that we'll do are kind of structured around that church year. Now, the one that I want to share with you this morning comes from that growing season of the year. And it's a series that I've titled Christian Freedom. And it actually has a theme verse. I don't always have a theme verse for my sermon series, but this one does happen to have a theme verse. I'll share that with you. Galatians 5, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul tells us, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." It just seems to me that word freedom is something that really rings in our hearts, certainly as citizens of the United States. Freedom is something that we value. It's something that we treasure. It's something that, to a great extent, we understand our freedom and what it costs. We understand that freedom isn't free. Similarly, when it comes to our lives as believers, there's a lot that the Bible has to say about freedom. When we think about freedom, we have to remember that there's two sides to that coin. That on the one side, we are free in Christ from certain things. For instance, we're free in Christ from the dominion of darkness. We are free in Christ from the power of sin. We're free in Christ from the guilt of sin. We're free in Christ from the devastating result of sin, which of course is death and eternal separation from God, the very definition of hell. So we are free in Christ from all of those things, but then to remember the other side of the coin, that we're also free in Christ to certain things. And that's the side that this series really focuses in on. So, for example, we're set free in Christ to love. We're set free to rejoice, to be joyful. We're set free to serve. We're set free to share the good news of Jesus. We're set free to give. We're set free to forgive. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, that freedom that we have in Christ to forgive, that we are free to forgive. You know, along those lines, perhaps one of the most well-known stories that Jesus ever told about forgiveness is the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 18. And maybe you remember the context there. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells this parable in response to a question that is posed to him. And it's a question that comes from one of his own disciples, if you remember that, the disciple Peter. So Peter goes up to Jesus and he says, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive a brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And we have to understand Peter's background here. We have to understand how he's coming at this. I think that Peter feels that Jesus is really going to pat him on the back. That he's going to say, "Yay, Peter, you're finally getting it, right? Boy, Peter, in his thinking, was going far above and beyond the religious standard of that day. Because the religious standard of that day said that if a person sins against you, you are bound to forgive them three times. But after that, you are not bound to forgive them anymore. So you can imagine, Peter's going up to Jesus saying, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times." So Peter thinks he's going way above and beyond. And what does Jesus say? "Peter, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, this exorbitant amount. I mean, it's just, you're not going to count 77 times, right? Jesus says, anytime someone sins against you, you forgive them. Period. There's no limit on it. And then Jesus goes on to tell this parable. He tells a story. He says, there was this master who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And so one servant comes in who owes just this massive amount of money. Jesus says 10,000 talents. Now, I don't have an exact translation for that, but it's a big amount of money. Let's say it's like $1 million. I mean, it's a huge amount of money. It's so big that this servant is never going to be able to pay that money back. And so the master, knowing that, understanding that, says, "Well, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your kids. And at least I'm going to recoup some of what you owe me." But, says Jesus, that servant who owed so much, he throws himself at the master's feet and says, "Be patient with me, and I will pay back every cent that I owe you." Now, the master knows that's not going to be possible. But, Jesus tells us, the master has mercy on him, cancels the debt, and lets that servant go. That's not the end of the story. Because then Jesus says, this servant who'd been forgiven this massive amount of money goes out, runs right into a fellow servant of his who owes him just a little bit. Jesus' number here is like 100 denarii, so like $100 compared to $1 million. But this one who'd been forgiven so much, he goes to this fellow servant who owes him just a little bit, grabs him around the neck, starts to choke him, and says, "Pay back what you owe me." And the servant says, "Well, I can't do that. Just be patient with me. I'll pay back everything that I owe you." But this servant, this one who'd been forgiven so much, says, "No, I don't want to hear it." He throws this other servant, his fellow servant, in jail. There he says, "You're going to stay till you pay back every cent that's owed to me." Now, the other servant saw what was happening. And so they're a little concerned about this. So they go tell the master. The master is not happy. And so he calls in this first servant. He says, "You wicked servant, I forgave that entire debt of yours just because you asked me to. Don't you think you should have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And then he takes that wicked servant and he throws him in jail until such time that entire debt is paid back, which we know is impossible. And Jesus ends this story, he ends this parable by saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Now that's a powerful story. Jesus knows how to tell a story. And he gets his point across very, very clearly, doesn't he? And it's a point, in fact, that the Apostle Paul summarizes more theologically, we might say, in the chapter 3 of Colossians, in verse 13. We heard it already this morning. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have been set free to forgive. And it's a wonderful freedom that God in Christ has given to us, but at the very same time, it's a freedom that, quite frankly, we struggle with. It's a challenge for us. I mean, as all of us know very well, forgiveness isn't easy. Because after all, when someone offends us, when someone hurts us, very often those wounds run very, very deep. And the last thing we want to do is forgive them. In fact, the first thing we want to do is get back at them. We want to retaliate. Or at the very least, we want to hold a grudge. And not just hold that grudge, but we want to nurse it and we want to caress that grudge. But in the face of all of that, Jesus makes very clear, and Paul reinforces, we've been granted the freedom to forgive. The freedom to just cancel the debt. The freedom to bury the hatchet and throw away the map. Now, tucked away in the New Testament between Titus and Hebrews is a little letter that Paul wrote to a believer in the city of Colossae named Philemon. Now, apparently Philemon was a fairly well-to-do convert to Christianity. He owned slaves. Many of the early converts, if they had any influence at all, they were slave owners. And apparently Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus who had stolen from him and then run away. And those were crimes in that society, that Roman society, those were crimes which were punishable by death. Okay, so Onesimus has stolen from Philemon. He's on the run. However, it seems that Onesimus runs into the Apostle Paul. Somewhere, as he's running away, he runs into the Apostle Paul. Paul shares with him the good news of Jesus. Onesimus becomes a brother in Christ, and as a result of this spiritual transformation, there's this sense that he needs to go back and he needs to make things right with Philemon, but he's scared to do so. Because he knows what he has done is very, very serious. He knows that Philemon has every right to have him killed. And Paul knew it too. But Paul also knows, perhaps even more intimately than most, the wonder and power of forgiveness. And so he writes to Philemon to encourage him to forgive Onesimus. Listen to this letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you will do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, and even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's quite a letter, isn't it? I think it's very clear, obviously, what Paul is inviting Philemon to do. In fact, Paul sees this as a wonderful opportunity for Philemon to really put some meat on the bones of his belief in Jesus. But you know what? Paul has even a wider view than that, doesn't he? Because if you notice, this letter is not only addressed to Philemon, but it's also addressed to Apphia and Archippus and even the whole church that meets in his home. I mean, Paul wants all of them. He wants all the believers there to be able to have this firsthand experience when it comes to the power of forgiveness. And that's a power that does three remarkable things. Number one, first of all, forgiveness releases bitterness. Forgiveness releases bitterness. There is no doubt that Philemon was very bitter over what Onesimus had done. And quite frankly, that's a bitterness that all of us know very well. I mean, we know how we feel when someone hurts us, when someone offends us, when they wrong us. We feel bitter. We resent that person. We are angry with them. And Philemon, no doubt, felt that way toward Onesimus. But the fact of the matter is, bitterness isn't healthy. I mean, harboring resentment, harboring that anger towards someone does nothing but eat away at our own soul. It makes us sour. It makes us harsh. And it's sad to say, many of us know people exactly like that. And more often than not, it's because somewhere, someone did something that offended them and they refused to forgive that other person, perhaps thinking that in refusing to forgive that other person, they were somehow punishing them, when in reality, they were harming themselves. If they had only forgiven that other person, then their own soul would have been so much better off for it. That bitterness would have dissipated. Now, that's not to say that the hurt would just magically disappear. But it is to say that that hurt would no longer define that person's life. So that's number one, forgiveness, the power of forgiveness. It releases bitterness. Number two, forgiveness restores community. I mean, there's no doubt that Philemon's situation was an issue not only in his life, but also in the life of his immediate community. Also, particularly, it was an issue in the life of the Christian community there in Colossae. I mean, what had happened? Everybody knew. This was no secret. Everybody knew. And so you can picture that situation in life of the believers there in Colossae, that little home church that meets in Philemon's house. And it's like the elephant in the room. You know, what's he going to do with Onesimus? And you can imagine that Philemon's got some people on this side whispering in his ear saying, Philemon, you better not let him get away with this. You better exercise your full rights as a Roman citizen. Put your foot down here. And on the other side, there's people whispering into his ear saying, just let it go. Sweep it under the carpet. Not a big deal. Everything's good. But you see, according to what Paul writes, neither of those options is truly going to restore peace in the community. That only genuine forgiveness can do that. And that, of course, is exactly what Paul is asking Philemon to do, to fully forgive Onesimus, to welcome him back with open arms. How? No longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. And Paul knows that this is going to restore community, that it'll tighten the bond of fellowship between the believers. It will encourage a spirit of joy in the body of Christ. So forgiveness releases bitterness. It restores community. And thirdly, forgiveness also reveals God's heart. God's heart beats with the rhythm of forgiveness. I mean, it was for the sake of forgiveness that God promised a Savior. And even right there in the garden, when Adam and Eve messed it all up, when they sinned, when they cast all of humanity into the state of sin, destined only for death, right then, Genesis 3:15, God steps in and says, I'm going to promise a way out. I'm going to promise a Savior. I'm going to promise a Redeemer, a Deliverer, one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Right there. And it was for the sake of forgiveness that Jesus came, that he suffered, and that ultimately he died not for his sins because he had none, but for ours. It was for the sake of forgiveness. That's God's heart. And in as much as we forgive others, we reflect, we reveal, we show off God's heart. Not just to each other, however, that's very important, but also and very significantly to the world around us. A world that's looking at us saying, are they any different? Does what they say they believe, does that have any real traction in their life? Are they different from anybody else? And forgiveness is a wonderful way to stick out as truly different as we reveal the very heart of God. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how Philemon responded to this letter from Paul. I like to think that Philemon saw the light, that he extended that forgiveness to Onesimus. But in any event, Paul's point is crystal clear. Even as Jesus said at the very end of that parable, that we need to forgive each other from the heart. That this is the freedom that we enjoy in Christ. Corrie Ten Boom is a name that many of us probably recognize. As a young girl, she was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp. And following that horrific experience, she shares this story. She says, it was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard there. But since that time, he said, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. Still, I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Who do you need to forgive today? Now, chances are most of us don't have anything as profound as Corrie ten Boom, but significant nonetheless. Maybe it's a spouse who offended us. Maybe it's a parent or a sibling. Maybe it's a classmate, a coworker, a boss, an employee, maybe someone sitting right here in this room, maybe a fellow church member. Will you exercise your freedom to forgive? Will you forgive as the Lord forgave you? And in doing so, experience the power of forgiveness, the power to release bitterness, the power to restore community, and the power to reveal the very heart of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to think about something today that, truth be told, is very close to each one of us as your children, forgiveness. And we're reminded, Father, that you are the one who has forgiven us. That as Paul says, that even when we were your enemies, that you sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserved, so that we could be forgiven and accepted by you. God, we hear this call in your word from Jesus, from Paul. It's so clear that we need to forgive others. Not just once, twice, or three times, or even seven times. but an innumerable amount of times, to forgive each other from the heart. This is what it is to be your people. Father, we pray. We pray that as difficult as that is, that we'd be able to do it. Father, many of us sitting here today have someone in our heart that we know we need to forgive. Help us to do that, to experience the power of forgiveness, and to know, Father, that this is what will help us, even in our own lives, to draw so much closer to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing "Just a Closer Walk with Thee."
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be. Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
You may have a seat. We're going to take the offering right now, and that's for the CRC office of social justice.
couple of announcements. Is there anybody else coming up for announcements? Come on up. You want to go first or last?
Here's probably more important. Just a reminder of our meeting after the service. Feel free to grab a cup of coffee and then come back in here. We'll just have a kind of a Q&A. I know some of you have already done that with Pastor Phil and his wife, Renee, but we'll just have another opportunity for you to ask questions and get to know him a little bit better. So grab a cup of coffee, grab your kids from the nursery, and come back in. Thank you.
Well, we are part of a historic event in the life of Crossroads Church. We have a few of those lately. Remember back the kickball night? This coming Sunday, 4:30 is... Oh, sorry, the other way around. Dodgeball was earlier. Kickball is this Sunday, coming Sunday at 4:30. First time ever. So come on out, engage in the kickball, or just watch and be fans, or engage in a low-impact activity. I don't know. Do we know what that is yet? Oh, the beanbag toss? All right. All right. Very good. So come on out. Invite a friend or neighbor. These are great opportunities to invite others to come and just have some old-fashioned fun together. So 4:30 next Sunday. Sign up. We got, last I checked this morning, 17 people signed up. We'd like a few more. So please sign up today if possible. Otherwise, contact Winnie this week, and she'll get you on the list. Another historic event in the life of Crossroads. And I don't know if I'm supposed to share this, but I'm excited to share it, so I'm going to do it anyway. But we have the opportunity to build one Liberian church because of the offerings of last week. But not only one, the likelihood of two. The offering last week was a little over $9,000. We had also earmarked the selling of the church van, which was $1,800, to go into that fund as well. So we have around $11,000, maybe a little bit more, dollars for the Liberian Church Project. I get an amen to that, or hallelujah, or something. So that's awesome. That's why I was so excited to say, because I knew you'd come through on the 5,000 we were looking for, but I really didn't anticipate that figure. So thank you, and praise God for that.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
So many of you know Joseph and Rachel, Zarway. They're from Liberia there, and the area that we hope to build a church. We'll be talking about the second church, so that's not going to be a right away thing. But we got to have some conversation about that. But
okay. Well, I want to say many things to the Claude Road Church. Really, it is surprising me this morning. What? I want to say big thing to the Lord. Pastor Faye, please come. Come and sit. Come. Yeah. Read this Psalm 128. Read it for me. For the congregation to hear.
Okay, Psalm 128.
Yeah.
Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walk in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall that man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel.
Praise the Lord. This is what I plan to say this morning. Because something great like this, it happened. I mean, I don't know what to say. But however, I want to bless the whole congregation of the church for God to bless you people for give them money here. And their money will be used for God's glory. I thank you so much. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord replace all the money you gave to me. May the Lord replace it in your hand to make you rich, to make you healthy. I want to say so many things. I am so blessed to be among you people. Praise the Lord. So I thank you, as you said this morning when we heard it. It's a great blessing. We accepted it. Thank you.
That, by the way, was the this morning was the first time Joseph and Rachel heard that too. And so thus you realize the excitement.
Well, that's tough to follow, I tell you. But really, we just, from the bottom of our hearts, Renee and I, we want to say thanks. Thanks for the opportunity. We know that things continue to be in process with you, with us, and both of us together. We're seeking God's way and His will. That is our ultimate prayer, that His will be done, His name be glorified in your life as a congregation, in our lives, and whatever God has planned for that. So we'll continue to be praying for you. We trust that you'll continue to be praying for us. We'd appreciate that. And as we close the service today, in a moment we're going to sing, "Your Grace is Enough." It truly is. Right before that, I want to give you God's parting blessing. Would you please stand for that? Congregation, may the love of God the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ the Son, the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me.